Amen, amen. Well, take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, and you can find your place there. We're going to start there, and then we're going to move to Daniel, the Old Testament book of Daniel, and we're going to spend a little time in Daniel. Then we'll come back to Matthew chapter 2. But as you find your place, we think of many different characters around Christmas. We have the nativity scenes, and I tried to go to the nativity down the road. I think, is it Spring Creek? And I tried to go on Saturday night, and man, there was I couldn't stay. I'm not that patient. So, I mean, there was a line down the road. They had canceled, I think, for the other nights because it's going to be so cold. And so I ended up just having to go around because it was a big, long line. So one day I'm hoping to be able to go see that. I heard it's very good. As we think about nativity, we got all these different characters that we think about around the nativity. And some of those characters we see are wise men. We see the wise men, the magi, those men that came from the east, and they came bringing gifts to the king. They came to worship King Jesus. And you've heard it said before, wise men worship Jesus, right? And so these were definitely some wise men, and they came to pay homage and respect and bow the knee to Jesus. And what I want to do tonight is I want to really look into a little bit of who are these wise men, where did they come from. You probably know this anyways, but I just learned it about a year and a half ago when I did a study through the book of Daniel, and so I thought I would share a little bit with you so you would know more about these wise men and how God used Daniel in the Christmas story. You know, God is at work all throughout Scripture, and He is working things out sovereignly and providentially through the ages, and He's doing things years and years before anyone ever knows what's going on, and He's preparing and putting things in place for awesome things that are going to happen in the future. And the same is true of the coming of Christ, the birth of Jesus, that even in the life of Daniel, God was using him, and part of his life would have an impact and would play a role in the birth of Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about? And so I want us to see Matthew chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him. And so what did they do? Well, they saw the star, and they came to worship him. The wise men came to worship Christ. And where did these wise men come from? Well, it says they came from the east. And I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 1, and I want us to begin to piece together some things, some truths about these wise men, their background, what was happening in Babylon 600 years before the birth of Christ, and how God was in the middle of all of that, putting things together, even for these wise men to one day come and bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh and place it at the feet of a little baby named Jesus. So Daniel chapter 1, here's what it's going to describe for us. Daniel 1, I really just want us to see the faithfulness of Daniel. And I want you to see how Daniel's faithfulness to Almighty God prepared Daniel, it prepared him for God's plan in his life. And God's plan in his life had a lot more to do than just Daniel and what his life was going to be. Because God's plan for Daniel's life was that he would have an impact, and that impact would have a ripple effect throughout the ages. and throughout generations. And I would submit to all of us today that you may be here tonight and you're thinking too small about your life. Our God is a great God, and He wants to, and He is doing things in and through your life, and He has a plan for your life that's going to make an impact for years and years and years. Did you consider that today? That God is doing something in your life that will impact other people when you're not even around here anymore. That's one of the reasons why it's so important that we are faithful to God right now in our day. And sometimes we don't understand, why is this happening? Why are we doing this? Or why are these things going on? We oftentimes can't see the full picture, but God sees the picture. He's the one painting the picture. And what He's doing is He's doing something in your life that even when you're gone, God wants to use your life and your testimony to impact others. And I'll just put you on notice. You'll understand this. Some of those people are your family members, aren't they? They're your kids, your grandkids, your great-great-grandkids. And there's more coming after that, unless Jesus returns again, right? And so we see Daniel's faithfulness prepared him for what God was going to do. Let's look at this in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. Of course, you know the story of Daniel. And so I'm just going to jump right into this. It says in verse 17, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. Daniel and these Hebrew men had been taken into captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar brought these men in that he felt like these men could be of service to him in his kingdom. So he was in the process of indoctrinating all the Hebrew men and trying to indoctrinate them in the ways of Babylon. And he wanted them to follow the gods of Babylon. He wanted them to eat the food of Babylon, all these different things. But Daniel, this young man, and his friends, they determined in their heart that they would worship the Lord God Almighty, and they would only worship Him. That they would not bow their knee to the gods of Babylon. They would not eat the king's food that was presented to the idols of Babylon. And they said, we are just going to put ourselves in God's hands. We're going to do what's right. We're going to live for God. We're going to be faithful to Him, and we'll leave the rest up to what God wants to do. And so if you don't know the story, Daniel and his friends asked for vegetables to eat because they didn't want to eat the meat that came from the king's table. They didn't want to eat the meat that was prepared for other idols that would put them involved in idol worship. They said, don't give us all that choice meat. Instead, just give us vegetables. And for all these days, give us vegetables. You let the other man eat those things. And then at the end of the day, find out, let's see how we are doing. And when the days ran out, here's what happened. They said, man, Daniel and his friends, they look better and stronger and healthier than everyone else. And so they went to present them to King Nebuchadnezzar, and when they presented Daniel and his friends to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was blown away by the favor these guys had, by the gift these men had, by the wisdom that these men had, and the strength that these men had. And you say, well, where did all that come from? Well, you know, maybe you one time went and did the Daniel diet. You ever heard of the Daniel diet? It didn't come from those vegetables they ate. It didn't. It came from God. God saw their faithfulness, and their obedience to worship him alone, and God blessed them and used them. And so you can see that right here, their faithfulness to God and Daniel's faithfulness to God was preparing him for what God was going to do. Now, don't miss what God did here. It says that Daniel, verse 17, also understood visions and dreams of every kind. This is a gift that God gives Daniel. God is preparing Daniel for what he is going to do. And so he gives him, because Daniel is a faithful man of God, he says, God gives him this ability, this gift to understand visions and dreams of every kind. In fact, verse 19 says, no one was found equal to Daniel and his three friends. And so they attended the king. And so we see God gives him this gift. And what's going to happen next is, if you've never studied the book of Daniel, what happens next is Nebuchadnezzar has a terrifying dream. And he wants to know what the interpretation of that dream is. So let's look at that. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, we're going to see that God begins to promote Daniel. He begins to elevate Daniel in his life. And so chapter 2, verse 1 says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him, and sleep deserted him. So the king gave orders to summon the magicians, the mediums, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream, and I am anxious to understand it. We see here that Nebuchadnezzar has this terrifying dream, and he wants to know what it means. And so he calls all of his, and I'm going to tell you what they were. They were the wise men. He calls all of his wise men from Babylon, the Chaldeans. These were men that they went to school, really. They had their own books and things that they developed around the stars and astrology, and they had a way in which they had developed things that they would piece together things, and they would tell Nebuchadnezzar certain things that he would want to hear, and they eventually could maybe figure out what was going on. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I had this terrible dream. I need you to come and interpret this dream for me. And so these Chaldeans were these wise men, astrologers in the Babylonian Empire. But what Nebuchadnezzar does, and I'm not, because we can't just read all of this story because it's so long. But what Nebuchadnezzar does is this. He throws a curveball at the wise men. What he says is, if you guys are as good as you say you are, if you have a connection to the divine, and you really can understand, then I'm not going to tell you my dream. You first got to tell me the dream I had. And after you tell me the dream I had, then I want you to interpret the dream for me. And so these wise men had come in and they said, Nebuchadnezzar, that no one's ever asked for anything. That's ridiculous. You know, you got to give us something to help us, you know, be able to make something up. You know, that's all they're doing. They're just making stuff up. You got to give us something to work with so we can make something up that will make you feel good and you'll say, all right. And he says, no, that's not going to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar says, in fact, if you can't tell me the dream and interpret my dream, you're dead. I'm taking you out. And so they come back to him again a second time and they say, Nebuchadnezzar, that no one has ever asked for anything like this. You got to tell us the dream. He said, I'm not doing it. He was so terrified and so petrified by what he saw. He said, I'll need you to tell me my dream that I had and then interpret it for me. And so now there's a word has gone out and an execution is about to take place because none of the wise men can give the dream and interpret it. And so as this goes out, word's going to get to Daniel. Let's look at verse 16 now. It says in verse 16, so Daniel went and asked the king to give him some time so that he could give the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and told his friend Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, urging them to ask the God of the heavens for mercy concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the Babylonian wise men. The mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and Daniel praised the God of the heavens and declared, "May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." You see, what happens is Daniel finds out that they're all going to be killed. And I love what Daniel does. Did you catch what Daniel did? You know what our oftentimes the last thing we do is? Does anybody know what the last thing we do often is? It's pray. That's the last thing we normally do. You know what the first thing Daniel did when he found about this? He knew he didn't have the answer. He knew only God has the answer. And the same is true today. Our God is a miracle-working God. He is a powerful God. He is the God that has the answer. He's the God who can do anything. And so here's what Daniel does. He goes to his three friends and he says, "Here's what we've got to do. We got to get with God. And we got to call out to God for mercy. And we got to say, God, help us. Give us the answer. Tell us what we need to tell King Nebuchadnezzar." And God gave him the answer. And he told him the dream. And he gave him the interpretation. And then Daniel, he praised the God of the heavens and he declared glory to God. And he said wisdom and power belong to him. And so verse 27 goes on to say that Daniel answered the king. He goes now to the king. He goes to King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel answered the king. He says, "No wise man, medium, magician, or diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he asked about." I love this. I absolutely love this. Verse 28, he says, "But there is a God in heaven." Nebuchadnezzar knows, he knows nothing about Yahweh. He doesn't care at all about the God of Daniel. Yet there Daniel is in the presence of the most powerful man on earth, the king of the Babylonian Empire. And he walks into his king's room and he says, "God gave me the answer. God gave me the interpretation. And I'm here to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar, that there is a God in heaven. He's the one true living God. He's not the God of these wise men. He's not the God of the false gods of this Babylonian Empire. No, he is the one true living God. He is Yahweh God. He's Jehovah God." He says, "But there is a God in heaven." And the same is true for us today. Our God is still on the throne. There is still a God in heaven. And he's our God. And God hasn't changed. He's still almighty. He's still all powerful. He still has every answer. And he loves you and me. And he says, there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in bed were these. Your Majesty, while you were in your bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because, listen to the humility of Daniel. You wonder why Daniel was promoted? Listen, he says, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You see what Daniel said? Daniel says, this isn't about me. This is about God. I could not do this without God. I would not have this answer without God. God's the one who has given me this. And I give this interpretation to you, Nebuchadnezzar. And look at Nebuchadnezzar's response. Now, in case you were hoping we were going to go into the statue and the image and break all that down, we just don't have time for all that tonight, right? But we do know we got the Babylonian Empire, we've got the Medo-Persian Empire, we've got the Grecian Empire, right? And then we have Rome. So you can go and study all that yourself over Christmas and dive into the book of Daniel, all right? But he got that statue and was describing all these empires that were going to come and were going to succeed one after another, right? And all that's going to lead up to eventually who Jesus is going to come. But here in verse 47, look at what Nebuchadnezzar does. After all this has been revealed, it says, "The king said to Daniel, 'Your God is indeed God of gods.'" Don't you want to have, I don't know, I just want to have that kind of testimony. I want to be so countercultural. I want to make such an impact in our world today that a lost world, that a pagan world, people would sit up and say, "The God of Pleasant Valley South is not like anything else in this world." And that's what he says. He says, "Your God, Daniel, is indeed the God of gods. He's the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. Since you were able to reveal this mystery." Now look at it. It says, "Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon." And so Daniel is promoted. And what's he promoted to? He's promoted to the chief of the wise men. Here's this Hebrew man who worships the one true living God. And here's this Gentile ruler with these Gentile wise men, these Chaldeans. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "I put you in charge of them all. You're the chief of them all. They come to you. You teach them. You rule over them. They listen to you. Daniel, I promote you head over all of them." Now, why do I say all of that? Well, here's why I say all that. It's because I want you to see tonight where these wise men come from when we get to Matthew chapter 2. Where these wise men come from when you look at this nativity scene at your house, okay? These wise men, they're coming from this place way back 600 years prior in Daniel. These wise men, these Gentile wise men who were in Babylon, who were underneath the leadership of Daniel, who was a man of God. See, these wise men at Christmas are from the lineage of those men that sat under Daniel. Now stay with me. Dig into this for a moment. Think about this. This is remarkable. Daniel's been gone for like 600 years. Yet there's a group of men and families, Gentiles from the East, that 600 years later have had something burned into their hearts so much that when they see the star, they know, wait a second, that's the Messiah that has been born. That's the Messiah that we were taught about. That's the Messiah that Daniel spoke about and taught us about, that he turned into the Old Testament scriptures and the prophecies and Isaiah and others and said, "There's coming a Jewish Messiah. There's coming a Savior of the world, and he's coming, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem." And so some 600 years later, they see that, and they're like, there it is. Here's something that really just has struck me through all of this, is that there is a real generational faith of these Gentile families. One of the things I'm just going to tell you right now, one of the things I love about our church, and not a lot of churches have what we have, is we have a generational church. I love that. I love that we have like adult parents with their adult kids still here and grandkids and all that kind of stuff going on. Because that's a biblical thing, I believe. Like, that's a great thing. You see, we have here generations of generations where the faith of Daniel was passed on from one to another, to another, to another, to another, to another. We're talking great, 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 great grandparents. That this has been passed on from generation to generation to generation. And so you look at yourself right now tonight and I say, your life matters. So much more than you could ever dream. The way you live your life today in front of your family and with your family, it matters. And it's going to have an impact well beyond when you're gone from now. Listen, there's this generational faith that's being passed down of these families who they had already bowed their knee to Jesus. I believe many of what they had done is they had under Daniel. I mean, there they were in Babylon. And Daniel is just this anointed man of God. And they're just convinced that Daniel's God is the God. And there are no others. And Daniel is teaching them and showing them and demonstrating that to them and proving it through their scriptures. So I've got no doubt in my mind that there were wise men that bowed their knee to the Lord God Almighty there in Babylon as they saw the faith, as they saw the boldness of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those guys went into the fire and they came out the other side. They said, this is some real stuff. There is a God in heaven, as Daniel said. And so they had bowed their knee. And so now, some 600 years later, man, that faith had been passed on and passed on and passed on. And so they said, bang, there it is. And now these wise men, they're the ones that are alive, that have been, it's been passed on to. And now the star appears and they make their way there to Jesus. So you may have not known that the book of Daniel had such a played such a major role in the Christmas story. But God's at work in places and areas and times, doing things that we can't even see. And so I want you to turn to Matthew, and we're going to close right here. We're going back to Matthew chapter 2, and I just want to read from verses 3 through verse 12. And I want now kind of getting an idea of what all has been leading up to this, right? We read in verse 1 and 2 that they came to Herod and they said, Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star rising. We have come to worship him. Don't miss it. He said, we've come to worship him. We've bowed our knee, and we're coming to bow in his presence. Worship him. And verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned, now I love this. Look at this, verse 12. It kind of connects back to Daniel. It says, and being warned in a dream. You remember where this all started? A dream in Daniel. And these men that had been, their great, 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 great grandfathers had sat with Daniel. God says, I'm going to warn them in a dream. He says, and so being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. And you see how the boldness of Daniel had been passed on through their grandfathers as they kind of followed that example. Daniel was a man that stood for the truth, and he would only bow his knee to the Lord God Almighty. Whatever it cost, he was going to worship and honor the Lord. These men had Herod, and Herod said, you boys better come back to me. God warned him, said, don't go to Herod, because if you don't know this, Herod was going to try to have Jesus killed. And so after this, Herod sent people to Bethlehem to kill all the Jewish boys born 2 years old and younger. That's why most theologians say, you know, the wise men, they weren't there the night Jesus was born. I'm not telling you to rearrange your nativity scene, though. I'm not like that, okay? I'm not like that, okay? But the wise men came probably a year or two later. That's how long it took them to travel and follow the star. And so they came and they bowed and they gave their gifts. They gave their gifts to Jesus and they worshiped him. But they said, you know what? We're not going to go to, God has told us not to go back. That Herod is up to something. And so they decided they were going to go do the right thing. They were going to go the way God told them to go. And they went around him. So there's a little bit tonight for you about the birth of Christ, the Christmas story, and how Daniel plays into all that. And I hope we have, you probably already knew all that, but hopefully maybe we learned a little bit of something about these wise men. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us. God, we thank you that you are, God, you're at work in our lives, doing things, bringing things together, working things out in ways that we have no clue right now even what you're doing. But God, we trust you and we know that what you are doing is good. It's a part of your plan. God, thank you that we can go back and we can search the scriptures and we can see how, God, you've been providentially at work in the lives of your people, bringing about your good plan of redemption to this lost and dying world. Thank you, God, that Daniel was a man who stood boldly for you, God. Lord, may we be men and women in our day now that we would not be cowards, but we would stand boldly for you. Lord, may we be a people that understand that how we live and what we teach and what we do now is going to have an impact on people generations after us. Lord, help us to leave a legacy of faith, just as Daniel left a legacy of faith. And just as those wise men that sat under Daniel, that they passed that faith on down to their kids, and it kept being passed on and on and on. And God, you were at work in all of that, so that when Jesus was born, these wise men would come from the east, they would come to Bethlehem, they would bow before baby Jesus, they would give him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they would honor him, Lord. May we tonight honor you with our lives. God, as we prepare to worship you on Sunday, may we come this Sunday with our very, very best. May we come with our gold, with our frankincense, and with our myrrh. May we not hold anything back. God, help us come prayed up and ready to worship. God, help us invite people and bring them as if this is the last chance they have to hear the gospel. God, may we come ready to sing in the choir and to sing in the congregation, to not be timid, but to shout with joy the victory of the Lord as we worship our King. God, we love you and we praise you, and do a work in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.